John chapter 1. On page 886, Gil be reading 1 through 18. If you would stand for the reading of God's Word.
Praise God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Lord God, we love you, we worship you, we praise you, we thank you for your great, great mercy and grace, for creating us in your image, for loving us, for forgiving us of our trespasses, and taking the brunt of our sin on yourself to give us eternal life. We thank you that you are the light of men, and that the darkness cannot overcome you, and that you are the bread of life, Lord God. Father, I love you and praise you, and I pray for our pastor as he comes to give us your word today. I pray for each one of our hearts, Lord God. I pray for your mercy and grace to forgive us of our sins and to open up our understanding to see you as you truly are, that we can walk by faith and not by sight, Lord God, and that we can trust you with our whole hearts. In your holy name we ask these things, Lord Jesus. Amen. You may be seated.
We are not in Isaiah, and we're going to take a little break from Isaiah during this Lenten season, this season that is leading up to Easter, where we celebrate the resurrection. And what I want to do is I want to, there's a series of about five sermons that I'm titled In the Footsteps of Jesus. What I want to do is, as we this season remember and draw closer to the cross and to the empty tomb, I want to follow in the book of John Jesus' journey and his footsteps from the beginning to the end, or to the launching point to the tomb. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at John chapter 1. Jesus was in the beginning, was the Word. Next week it will be John chapter 6, that Jesus in Galilee is the bread of life. Then we will go into Jerusalem in John chapter 8, where Jesus is the light of the world. And then actually Jesus' path doubles back to Bethany, just outside of Jerusalem, where he performs the raising of Lazarus because he is the resurrection and the life. And then on Palm Sunday, we won't be in the processional, but we'll be in the upper room in Jerusalem. And we will see that Jesus is love personified. He's the standard of love. Then on Good Friday, we will settle and we will consider Calvary. Golgotha, where Christ laid down his life. And then we will go to the tomb where we will celebrate the victory and the beginning of this new chapter of this risen Lord who is victorious. So this morning we will settle in John 1, 1 through 18. I realized what a big bite I took out when I with John 1. I went and looked at a lot of other pastors who preached maybe one or two of these verses each. Commentaries that are about that thick are written on just John chapter 1. And I said, well, let's all preach it in 1 week in about 37 minutes. And so here we are and here we go. This morning, I want to emphasize that Jesus came into the world. Jesus came into the world to bring the power to become children of God. Jesus came into the world to bring the power to become the children of God. And this morning, I want to show you the origin of Jesus, the heart of Jesus, and the mission of Jesus. The origin of Jesus, the heart of Jesus, and the mission of Jesus. Because Jesus came into the world to bring the power to become the children of God. So let's begin with the origin of Jesus. The gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all began somewhere. The book of Matthew begins in the lineage of Abraham and of David. The book of Mark begins in the wilderness with the proclamation of John the Baptist. Luke begins in the temple with Zechariah. However, John begins just a little bit earlier. In fact, a lot earlier. He begins not with Jesus in Nazareth or in Galilee, nor does he record the events of the birth of Jesus' birth in Bethlehem. He actually omits those altogether. You don't find that. But what he does is he goes instead, he begins in the beginning, before the dawn of time. In the beginning. Just as the story of God in that Silas read for us in Genesis begins with, in the beginning God, Jesus' story in the book of John stretches back to that very time, in the beginning was the Word. The story of Jesus is the story of God. Jesus is the Word that was in the beginning. God's powerful self-expression in creation, in revelation, and in salvation. All throughout the Old Testament, we see the Word of God expressing and accomplishing the desires of the heart of God. All the way in the beginning, again, all the way in the beginning, you have God said, God spoke, and it was so. Let there be light, and there was light. In the book of Psalms, it says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. And by the breath of his mouth, the Ruach, the Spirit of God, all their hosts. The word speaks and brings people into relationship with him. Genesis chapter 15, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward will be very great. You see, the word is unique and it's powerful. But we must not fall into the trap to think that the Word of God is simply some cold divine force. But rather, John tells us that the Word of God is a person. It's a person who is distinguished from God and a person who shares intimacy and fellowship with God. Notice in three parts in John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, a sense of fellowship, of intimacy that's happening before the dawn of time. In verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. He's there, fellowship. And all the way in verse 19, this intimacy, it says, the only God who is at the Father's side. It's actually a picture of this, of the Father's side would be the intimacy of a child sitting on the lap of their parents. There's intimacy, there's knowledge of one another. And the Word is with God. And it doesn't stop there. John tells us the Word was God. The Greek word order is funny. It actually literally says God was the Word. The divine nature exists in both God and in the Word, in an internal fellowship, in internal intimacy. The Word was not a God among many of gods, and the Word was not a lesser God than the Father. The Word was God, the Word was with God, and the Word was in fellowship with God. And then we see he emphasizes that the Word and the Father God are not the same. Verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. They are unique and they are separate. The Word existed before time and space. The Word enjoyed fellowship with God. The Word is God and shared in the very nature of God. But we also see not only that, but the Word was active in creation. Notice verse 3, all things were made through him, through the Word, and without the Word was not anything made that was made. Everything that came into existence, everything we can see with our eyes and touch with our hands and hear with our ears was made by the work of the Word. I had Silas read all of Genesis chapter 1. I wasn't sure where I should stop. I really needed Genesis 1:1, but I felt like that would be a really short reading. So I said, let's go big time and do the whole thing. But everything that came into existence was the work of the Word. Light and dark, sky and earth, sun, moon and stars, land and plants, fish and birds, humans and animals, every molecule of every rock and every creature in every solar system was made by the Word. There is nothing, John tells us, that existed that was not made for him and by him. Paul echoes this teaching as well. It says, for by him, Christ, let the cat out of the bag, the Word is Jesus, by Jesus all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. It does not matter of the power of a prestige that an individual possesses. They were created for Christ. The scope or the scale of a thing, they were created by Christ. It does not matter the age or the experience. Christ is before all things and greater than all things. It doesn't matter the intricacies of something or the immensities of another. Christ holds all things together. However, the power of the Word did not stop in those times before the dawn of time, but they continue and they're still working in creation. Verse 4 and 5. In him, in the Word, was life. And life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. John further emphasizes this in 16 and 17. For from his fullness, the words, Jesus, his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace, blessing upon blessing, good thing upon good thing. For the law was given through Moses. Grace, loving kindness, and truth came through Jesus Christ. John is telling us that Christ is a constant source of light and life, of grace and truth. In the midst of a world that is shrouded by the darkness of sin, Jesus is true knowledge. Jesus is moral purity. Jesus is grace personified. In the beginning, Jesus spoke, and he spoke life into the pre-creation chaos of darkness. And still today, Jesus brings life and light into the chaos of a world that is overcome by sin and death. J.C. Ryle, the great Anglican bishop of Liverpool, said this: Jesus is the eternal fountain from which alone the sons of men have ever derived life. Whatever spiritual life and light Adam and Eve possessed before the fall was from Christ. Whatever deliverance from sin and spiritual death any child of Adam has ever enjoyed since the fall, whatever light of conscience and understanding anyone has obtained, all has flowed from Christ. Jesus is the life and the light that dispels the darkness of sin and unbelief. The darkness cannot overcome him because darkness cannot dispel light. Jesus is the source of everything that is good and beautiful and true in all of creation. Every day we receive little doses of grace that sustains us, that nourishes us, that satisfies us. Verse 16 says, grace upon grace, mercies upon mercies, loves upon loves, blessings upon blessings. Ocean Park, as we read these words, we should be infused with a profound sense of awe and wonder. Everything that you have that is good, every ounce of life in your being, every truth that you know and love is because of who Christ is. The words and deeds of the Word, Jesus Christ, are the very words of God. The words and deeds of the Word are infused with the power and the authority of God. This is fundamental to the book of John. John is laying the groundwork for the rest of the book of John. We won't be at this point go through all of them, but every chapter that we saturate ourselves in over the next few weeks, we will see that Jesus is the life, Jesus is the truth, Jesus is the grace upon grace that we have. As we begin to think about Jesus, we need to detach Jesus from our cultural worldview, from our political worldview, from our family of origin. We need to disconnect our Jesus from the 21st century and root ourselves to the Jesus that is revealed in Scripture. He's not just a teacher, though he teaches truth. He's not just a miracle worker, though he does great miracles. He is not just a revolutionary, though he has begun a kingdom that will defeat all the kingdoms of this world. And he's not just the long-awaited Messiah to come to lead the victory. He is the very Son of God, sent as a divine emissary with a Father, from the Father, with a message of life, a message of truth that he brings. Jesus' words have power. Jesus' words have authority. Jesus' word has wisdom. Jesus' word has truth because he is God himself. The warning as we begin this journey to the cross and to the tomb: to refuse Jesus is to refuse God. To refuse Jesus is to reject the light and flee into the darkness. To refuse Jesus is to despise the graces of God. To refuse Jesus is to walk in darkness. Because Jesus came into the world to bring the power to become children of God. He could not do that if he was not God himself. We see the origin of Jesus, and ultimately, or the second, we see the heart of Jesus. As John's prologue continues, there's a bit of a shift in the narrative. It shifts from eternity past and then plunks us down in the wilderness of Galilee in the first century. John the Baptist, or John the writer, places the word in a time and the place with the testimony and the witness of John the Baptist. The word is not some vague idea or an ambiguous concept, but Jesus, the Word, came into a specific time, into a specific place, to a specific culture and a specific history. In fact, John the Baptist was the witness, the forerunner, the declarer of Jesus. Notice in verse 6 and 8, and then again in 16, there was a man, verse 6, who was sent from God, whose name was John. We don't need to know John, what the Baptist. We know John was so well known. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. And then we see in verse 15, John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.'" Jesus was associated with John the Baptist. John, a bombastic, charismatic preacher in the wilderness, a prophet who preceded Jesus chronologically, but was not greater in sphere or in honor. Because John was quick to proclaim the supremacy of Christ. John served as a witness that the light had finally come. He was a testimony to the light was a reality, not an abstract idea. He was proclaiming the message that the light was real, not an abstract, unattainable hope. But what is the significance of the light? Why is it so important that the light come? Well, two reasons. One, the light comes to dispel the darkness. Notice verse 9. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. The message that John the Baptist bore was this: God loves us. Now you might ask, why? Where do you get that from? Why? The Word, who is the true light, had come into the world, a world that is hopelessly lost in the darkness of sin, in the bondage of death, in the cruel grips of false teaching, half-truths, lies, and misleadings of the world. Whenever you read in the book of John the word world, it does not mean the created order of things or the natural environment. In other words, he's got the whole world in his hands. All of creation is in the hands of God. That's not the essence of what John is saying. What it does mean is the sphere of creation where humanity lives in rebellion against God, its creator. Let me give you a few examples. There are many in the book of John. It says the world, the sphere of creation that lives in rebellion, the heart of man, cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that its works are evil. This rebellion against God, lies is they hate God. We got it all. Okay. If the world hates you, know that he hates me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. The world is a place of distortion and deception and depravity. The world is the domain of those who are living in rebellion against their Creator. The world is a place where the darkness of evil shrouds, it overwhelms, it overcomes. It is a place that does not know and does not love God. But here's the good news. But it is a place that is loved by God. We know John 3:16. If I were to quiz some of the children, I would say, "For God so loved what? The world. This world of rebellion and deception that was fleeing from Him and hated Him and rebelling against Him. The God so loved the world." What did He do? He didn't give them what they deserved. He gave His only Son. He sent the Word, the light, the life into the world, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, shall not get what they deserve, but have everlasting life. What a testimony. God so loved this world, this dreadful, defiant, disobedient place, that He sent the Word into darkness to shine His light of truth and of grace. His light dispels the lies that are perpetuated in the darkness. His light reveals the brokenness that is covered up by the darkness. His light exposes the liars and the deceivers who love the darkness, who thrive in the darkness. His light leads those who believe in Him out of the darkness. D.A. Carson writes this in his commentary on the book of John. He says, "The light of the world is a testimony to the character of God. God's love is to be admired not because the world is so big, that's a big deal. No, God is to be admired because the world is so bad. And yet God, in His very essence, in His very heart, tells us, for God so loved the world." The love of God sent the light in to dispel the darkness, but He also sent the light to reveal the glory of God. Verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." In the Old Testament, God made His place among His people in the tabernacle, where God would meet with His people. Now God has chosen to dwell among His people even in a more personal, more intimate way, the Word made flesh. The author of Hebrews, who saturates his epistle in the Old Testament, says, "Long ago, at many times in many ways, God spoke, revealed His Word to our fathers by the prophets, but in these days He spoke to us," how? "Through His Son, who He has appointed the heir of all things, through whom He also created the world." John is declaring that the Word that has now taken residence among His creation. The Word was real. The Word was tangible. The Word was flesh, just like you and me in every way, except without sin. These words, brothers and sisters, are rather shocking. God has come to us, to the darkness of the world, to the rebellion, to the wickedness. God has come. And the Word was not just simply an object to be grasped or an object to be worshipped. And the Word is not merely a spirit to be experienced. The Word was God in human flesh. Carson continues and he says, "The Word, God's very self-expression, was both with God and who was God, became flesh. He donned our humanity, save only our sin. God chose to make Himself known, finally and ultimately, in a real historical man, when the Word became flesh. God became man." This is the most amazing event in human history. Remember the Word that was in the beginning, that was with God and was God and created all things. This eternal, omnipotent, omnipresent, infinitely holy God took on human nature and lived amongst humanity as one who is both God and man at the same time in one person, Jesus Christ. The one who called heaven and earth into existence now came into existence in His creation. The one who holds galaxies and stars in His hand was being held in the arms of His very creation. And then John continues in the middle of 14, and we have seen His glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father. What is even more spectacular is that Jesus' glory was made manifest in our midst. Just as God appeared at Sinai, He appeared in Bethlehem in the person of Jesus. Just as God did wonders in the wilderness, He did wonders through the work of Jesus. Just as God was magnified above all creation, Jesus was magnified through the exaltation of Christ at the cross. Ocean Park, when we see Jesus, we are witnessing the glory of God among us. And then the end of 14, full of grace and truth. Every word of Jesus, every act of Jesus, every teaching of Jesus is the overflow of grace and truth, which is from the spring that springs from the heart of God. Grace and truth in John's writing harkens back to the nature of God as He has revealed us. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. God had not forgotten His people. He was faithful to keep His promises for His people when His people time and time again were not faithful to trust in the promises of God. Once God had given the law to guide His people, now God sent the Word to save His people and lead them out of darkness into glorious light. These words overflow with grace, just as the life of Jesus overflows with grace. From the very beginning, God's heart has been with His people. Yet our sin is a barrier and a hindrance to fellowship with God. What can be done? We can attempt to placate God with offerings and vows and goodness that we think will somehow assuage God's wrath and bring us back into favor. But we try that over and over and time and time again. And bootstrap theology can never save us. The only answer is the mercy and the grace of Jesus. We can recognize when we open up and by the illumination of the Spirit of God read that God is already at work in the midst of His people, in His world. His heart is to repair and redeem and make whole the devastating consequences of sin and bring His people back into relation with Him. All of that is not done through our power or our will or our birth or an exertion. None of that is through us. It is all through this magnified, glorious light, the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ. Because God so loved a world that maligned and rejected and rebelled against Him that He sent His only Son, Jesus Christ. The heart of God is a heart of love that sends Jesus. Jesus to live righteously, to die self-sacrificially, and to rise again victoriously in order to lead us out of the darkness of the tomb that our sin holds us in, into the marvelous light of the kingdom where we will feast for eternity with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and all who have put their faith in the promises of God. Do you see the heart of the Father in sending the Son, Ocean Park? Because Jesus comes into the world to bring the power to become the children of God. We see the origin of Jesus. We see the heart of Jesus. And we see the mission of Jesus. In this prologue, I'm going to geek out here in a minute for a second. In the prologue, verses 1 through 18, there is what in literature is called a chiasm. A chiasm is a literary device which is a sequence of ideas that is presented to you and then repeated to you. And what we see, like for example, let me give you a chiasm that exists in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, the Word was with God in the beginning. You see how that connection, that truth, all showing us from the beginning to God. God is the focal point of John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Right there, that's a chiasm. Everything is going to the middle, and that thing which is in the middle is really the emphasis. We start in the beginning, in the front of the sentence, we're like, oh, look, in the beginning. And we talk about all kinds of things, and we run around in Genesis and all that. John wants us to get to God. God, the divinity of this Word made flesh. This chiasm is driving us to the point, driving us to the center. Got it? Some of you are glazing over. Some of you are geeking out of the edge of your seat. I'll explain it later if you have any more questions. In the prologue, verses 1 through 7 is the downward trajectory, or 1 through 11 is the downward trajectory to get us to verse 12. And then verses 13, 18 is the repetition of what God has just told us to get to 12. It's the repetition of that actually in the inverse order. I've done this in my points where I was started in verse 1 and verse 18. I think in verse 5 and verse 14. It's like that. I'm driving you to this point, to this truth, the whole reason the heart of our loving God has come. To bring power to become the children of God. Verse 12. It's truth that John is driving home. But to all who did receive him, in light of the rejection when Jesus came to his own, but to all who did receive him, to John's readers in the first century, to you and I in the 21st century, who believed in his name, here it is, the focal point, the big idea, he gave the right to become the children of God. From the very dawn of time, the goal of the incarnation was to bring lost humanity to the power to become the children of God. This was the mission of Jesus. Jesus didn't come to receive honor and accolades. He didn't come to perform wonders and miracles, though he did. He didn't come to accomplish political or social change, though he did, and those are important. He didn't come to teach and to preach, to heal and to mend, though those things are important. And valuable in on their own. Jesus came to infuse weak and blind sinners with the power to become the children of God. This is the very thing that John, in his writing, that we another song that we sung as children, see what kind of love the Father, God so loved the world, that he sent the Word, has given us what? What is the reason? What is the purpose? That we should be called what? Children of God. And John goes, and so we are. It worked. Mission accomplished. The reason why the world, this people in rebellion against God, does not know us is that they don't know God. They don't know the Word. Came and was sent by the love of the Father to redeem a people from the darkness and lead them out of darkness into marvelous light. Brothers and sisters, God would have been justified to leave the world in darkness and say, I told you so. I told you not to do that over and over again. I've had enough of you. But the love of the Father is a good and faithful heart of a parent who does whatever it takes, even to the point of laying and sending Christ who would lay down his life. To allow rebels and cheats to slowly destroy themselves with pride and greed and lust and selfishness would have been justified. But that is not the heart of the Father. The heart of God is love. overflowing with mercy and grace. He was not satisfied to watch the world he loved destroy themselves under the dark reign of sin. So he sent Jesus in with a sin-defeating, orphan-adopting power. But who are those who are the children of God? Verse 12 continues, those who receive him, those who believed in his name. John would show us that there would be many who would run from the life like bugs that scatter when you lift up a rock. Many will reject the light of Christ, of the Word, and run from him because they love darkness more than the light. However, there are those, and this is what John is setting this table for us as we read. Who belongs to Jesus? Who are the children of God? John is going to lay that out in his gospel. There are those that though the light is painful, like when you wake up in the middle of night and flick the bathroom light on and you just want to pluck your eyes out. Though the light is painful, for it reveals unpleasant and uncomfortable things, yet they are drawn to the light, for the sweetness of the light is truth and grace and mercy, because the light shows us our need of Jesus. So those who draw near to Christ must believe that, one, Jesus has the authority to save, that Jesus is the Word who was with God and who was God, or who is God, excuse me. That those who say that Jesus has the power to redeem sinners from the bondage of their rebellion and that he can lead them into the marvelous light of his kingdom. To believe and to receive Jesus is not a mental acknowledgement of something. Yes, I believe in Jesus. Yes, Jesus died for me. Yada, yada, yada. But it is a heartfelt reliance on something. As the Heidelberg Catechism so beautifully articulates what it means to receive and believe. What is your only comfort in life and death? The answer, that I am not my own, but belong in body and soul, in life and death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. And because I belong to Jesus, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. This, my brothers and sisters, is receiving and believing. Recognizing that I am under the tyranny of the world that is rebellious against him. I deserve God's just punishment for my rebellion, but God so loved me that he sent the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ, into the world, light and life, grace and truth, to give me the power, a power that is not my own, a power that is worked through the Holy Spirit, regenerating and causing me to be born again, that I might have life. I'm loved in such a way that the Word who brought all things into existence came in flesh to save me from my sins and make me his own. Jesus, who lived and died and rose again to give me the power to become a son or a daughter of God. Brothers and sisters, as this morning, as we consider, oh, this, what kind of love the Father has given unto us, we recognize that we, those who have been united by faith, who have received and believed in Jesus, are called sons and daughters. And that Jesus is lighting our way and leading us out of the darkness. We have been saved from the power of sin. and the penalty of sin. We are being saved each day as we are becoming more like Jesus, and we will be saved that day when sin is no more and we are glorified and the world of darkness is cast away. We look forward to that day because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, lived in unrighteousness, and loved us so that He laid down His life for our sin. With comfort, with joy, we can say that Jesus came into the world to bring the power for me to believe and receive Christ, that I may become a child of God. Shall we pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to You today, and we thank You as we turn to the table. We thank You for Your mercy, and we thank You for Your grace. Father, we need You. For we live in a world that is antagonistic to You, that is at war with You, that does not recognize Your sovereignty and rebels against You. And we still have the remnants of the sin nature that war against us. But we realize each day we are becoming more like Jesus because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Father, as we come to the table, remind us of our need of You. Remind us of where we are going. And give us joy and peace and courage to believe in You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.